Just to get up to speed, this is the fifth part of the Hill City series. The series just looking at Jesus' teaching on the city on the hill and the light of the world and all that in Matthew chapter 5. And last week we looked at the lampstand and what it means to lift up Jesus in this world in the darkness. So this morning we're just going to look at what I'm calling the life. It's part 5. There's only one more part. That's next week. And part 5 starts in verse 16. But you need to read verse 16 in the light of the first of the two previous verses. It says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And then verse 16 starts with these words, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we're going to look this morning at, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And I'm really excited by this. I'm really excited by the fact that we've got a God who wants to shine his light through us. That's what the whole thing has been about, in this series. But this morning we're going to look specifically at what it means to let his light shine in our lives. See, our lives are really, really special. Our lives matter. I think some people think, well, it doesn't really matter what you do, because once you're saved, you're going to heaven, and that's it. Do you know what I mean? But actually, if you read Philippians chapter 2, it says that we were saved to shine. We were saved to shine as stars in a dark world, in a crooked, depraved world. Jesus saved us by grace for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 says he was saved by grace. The good stuff we do in our lives isn't what gets us into heaven. Our lifestyle doesn't make us one step closer to getting into heaven. It's purely God's grace in sending Jesus to die on the cross and rise again that saves us. But the very next verse, when it says we're saved by grace, in verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "But we were saved for good works prepared beforehand for us to do." So us lot who are Christians, God has saved us not just to get us into heaven so we can go and chill with the angels for eternity, as nice as that's going to be. He saved us to live for him, and so our lives have to count. Now, our lives are like adverts. I don't know if you realize that, but people look at our lives. The Apostle Paul said that our lives are like living epistles. You're like a newspaper for someone to read. People are meant to look at our lives and read something. In the same way, D.L. Moody once said, out of 100 people, one person will get saved reading the Bible. 99 people will get saved reading a Christian. That means that people look at our lives a lot more than I think we realize. I think we think that the whole point is just to sort of get them to listen to the message of the gospel, and it is. We want them to hear the message, but we need to live lives that are so provocative, so influential, so just absorbed with Jesus that they want to hear the message, that when we speak to them about the grace and the gospel of God, it makes sense because it's backed up in our lives. So, to me, our lives are both a bridge and a backup for the gospel. If we want people to meet Jesus, then our lives need to say, "Look at Jesus in my life." And people need to go, "Whoa, I don't know what it is about you, but I need to have that." And in the same way, when we've explained the gospel to them, we need them to see that it backs up the words that we've spoken. It's a bridge and it's a backup. And I was thinking and praying. Lord, how can I unpack this? Because the whole Bible can be seen as a lifestyle manual. How should we live to please God? And I've written about 4 sermons yesterday. I looked at the Micah challenge in Micah chapter 6, to show justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Should we look at that? Should we look at the chosen fast in Isaiah 58, to loose the bonds of oppression? Should I look at 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, and about living a life of love? Should I look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians and, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and all that? And Lord, what can I bring which is going to say this is what a Christian life looks like, and this is the sort of life that is going to shine in a dark world? And I was getting a bit vexed last night because I got to the end of the day and I'd written so many sermons in my head and I just thought none of them seemed to fit. And then the Lord led me to Romans chapter 12 and to these 20 points about what I think a light that that should be our prayer, guys, isn't it? Shouldn't that be our prayer? That our world is in such darkness, and our prayer should be, Lord, help me to shine. Help me to shine with you in a way which is just totally different, totally other, and totally appropriate to this dark world. That people are going to get hope just by looking at me. And the challenge is that in this big brother world where it's all about check me out, we need to live lives that say check Jesus in me out. how do you live a life that says, look at my life, look at me, in a way which isn't sort of like, look at me, but actually look at Jesus? And so we're going to look at this passage in Romans 12, and I'm going to fly through this. Like, it's going to be kind of like, you know, a whistle-stop tour through 20 different points. But what I just suggest is that rather than me trying to like unpack each of these points, you take this passage away and regularly come back to it and say, Lord, how am I doing with that now? How am I doing with that now? Because there's a lot of this which we just need to sort of like be really kind of, you know, constantly coming back to and challenging ourselves, where are we at with this stuff? So here we go. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to try and preach, as I say, a sermon that should take years in a couple of minutes. Starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's just so many different things to look at, but if we could just shine in a couple of those areas, it would make such a difference in this dark world. That, to me, is countercultural living. See, Christians, like, are sort of like, we're labeled as boring people in this world. I mean, Aaron and Danny will get this, and Ben probably better than most, but like, you know, I mean, people think that Christianity is boring and that rebellion is all about going out and getting smashed and, you know, going out and having sex and going out and just sort of like, you know, robbing from shops or just doing really, really bad stuff. But it's just so clear to me that what's happened is that our society has got so far gone that if you go into school now and say, oh, guess what, you know, I got drunk on the weekend, it's not rebellion anymore, because everyone's like, well, so did I. To the point where it's not rebellious, it's normal. And what's actually rebellious is going and saying, do you know what, I just like chilled out with my family this weekend, did some shopping for an old lady, and I stayed totally sober. That's radical, because no one does it. I mean, like, you know, it's just this crazy world where, to me, I think that we need to see that we're not boring. We're like, by living a life that glorifies God, we're the most rebellious people, the most revolutionary people in this society. Because it's not rebellion anymore to like do all these things that are like wrecking our society. It was rebellion when I was a kid, but like by now it's just so normal. And so I want to encourage you guys, especially you guys who are young, you're revolutionaries if you want to live for Jesus. You're not boring at all. You're the total opposite. They're the ones who are boring. Well, I want to go drunk again. Oh well, again with everyone else. Man, you're different. You're unique. What are you on about? It's not, you know, you're just a bunch of sheep. I want to stand out. I want to be radical. I want to be a revolutionary for Jesus. And this is what a revolutionary life looks like. So, breathe in. If we want to be, and I want this church to be a revolutionary church. I don't want this church just to sort of fit in. I want this church to stand out. I want the people in this church to shine. And the darker, what I love about the darkness is the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. You know, it makes absolute sense. So the darker the world gets, the better chance we've got to shine the light of Jesus in a way that people are going to just see. And I tell you, people are sick of the darkness, aren't they? They don't know what the alternative is. But the world is so sick of the darkness. I mean, this is the hangover generation, I reckon. They've done all the sort of like sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and now they're just wondering why they feel so sick, and why the world is so mashed up. They're hungover, but they don't know, like, you know, what to do apart from just carry on being in the darkness. Okay, here we go. 20 points, very quickly. Number one, sincerity. Let love be genuine. Love is going to be the hallmark of this church. When the church starts in September, we're going to have a massive series on like all the different ways that we're to be a loving community. But our love needs to be genuine. It needs to be sincere. Now, let me tell you where the word sincere comes from, because I love this. Because no one likes a fake. No one likes somebody that looks the part, but if you just dig a little bit below the surface, they're actually You know, that's not who they are at all. They're just putting on a front. The word sincere comes from two Greek words, sin, seros. It means without fault. Because back in the day, if you were a marble sculptor, say you wanted to build a nice marble, I don't know, statue. If you were like chiseling away and you cracked it, it would crack in the marble and it would look like, oh, you know, I'm not going to get as much money for that. So what people used to do was melt wax and smear wax over the crack and try and hide the crack so that when you went to buy it, it looked really good. But obviously, as soon as it got hot or as soon as, like, you know, sort of like got moved around, the wax would crack off. And you see underneath, actually, it wasn't the genuine article. There was a crack underneath it all along. Sinceros is what people used to say in the marketplace. If they were selling something made of marble, they would say, this is sinceros. This is without fault. In other words, there's no attempt to cover up a crack. This is the real thing. So you can take this home, you can put it in front of the fire, you can shift it, you can move it, you can dust it, and there's no cracks underneath. We're not hiding anything. This is the genuine article. And God wants us to be Christians who are full of the genuine article, not love that we muster up from ourselves, but love from Him that flows through us. And if you, like, you know, if you were to spend time with me on my own, if you were to have one of those little Big Brother TV cameras and look at my life when no one else is around, you would see that the way I am in front of everyone else is the way that I am behind closed doors. I've got integrity. My love is sincere. I'm not pretending to like you. I'm not pretending that I care about you. I genuinely do. You know, you cut me, the blood that comes out is sincere love. You know what I mean? Like that's the kind of picture. So sincerity. Second thing, hate what is evil or abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In other words, living lives of righteousness, living lives of purity. There's this guy called Brennan Manning put this really famous quote on a DC Talk DVD called Jesus Freaks, and it says this, and it's so powerful. It said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And I think that's such a powerful thought. It's not just, you know, it's not enough for us just to say, hey, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, if we're going out and clinging to what is evil and not giving a stuff about what is good. If we're going out and like not living a life that backs up the words that we speak. We were saved for righteousness. God made Him who knew sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He's made us righteous in Jesus on the cross and in the grace He's given us. He wants us to live with righteousness, you know, and to sort of back that up. Third thing, love one another with brotherly affection. You know, it says in this is one of the most powerful evangelistic strategies that this church will have. Okay, some churches spend thousands and thousands and thousands on flashy tracts and, you know, getting all these different sort of evangelists to come in and having these sort of flashy, you know, shows and these flashy events and employing youth workers and employing all these different things to try and reach people with the gospel. And I think that one of the most powerful evangelistic tools that we've got is in John chapter 13 and verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In two verses, he says three times, love one another. He said, that is how the world is going to know you're the real deal. It isn't just by how you love them, but how we love each other. The best advert for this church is going to be that we love each other in church, and we walk out the door, and we love each other, you know, behind each other's backs. And we don't, you know, and that love is something, you know, so when people come into a community like this, into a, you know, gathering, be it in a living room or in a building, they're like, I don't know what it is, but those lot, they love each other. They're different, they're weird, they're from different ages, from different countries, from different places, but there's a love there that just is kind of countercultural. I don't experience that in school. I don't experience that in my home. I want that. Where did they get that love from? You get it from Jesus. So that, you know, that to me is a powerful, radical lifestyle. If we love one another, the way that Jesus has commanded us to love one another. Fourth thing, check it out. I love this. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, like, I think that means just in showing people respect. Respect is something which we should be giving everybody, regardless of who they are or what they're like. We should respect people because they're made in the image of God. We should respect people because they're inherently valuable. I don't want to be a church that says, well, I'll respect you because you're kind of my sort of person, but that homosexual over there, or that person that's like a bully over there, or that person that's like, you know, from another country, you know, or whatever, or they like this sort of music, or they wear those sorts of clothes, or everyone thinks that they're weird. We're not going to show them the same measure of respect as we will show people that, like, we like. But actually, we need to, like it says, outdo one another. just like make it almost like a competition. Who can show the most respect? Who can give people, you know, the respect that they're due because they're made in the image of God, and God inherently sees them as valuable and precious, regardless of who they are and what they're like. You know, I don't want to be a church that discriminates. I don't want us to be people who like are known as being, well, they're that sort of person. I want this church to have such a cross section of Trevethan and you know, and society in it that you can't pigeonhole us as those sorts of people. We'll respect people and we'll give grace to people because they're here and because God's put them across our path, not because we felt like it or because we think they could fit in with our kind of picture of what a church community should look like. We should be trying to outdo one another in showing honour. And not only that, but check it out, people who are passionate. Do not be slothful in zeal. I don't know what other translations say, but I like that. In other words, don't get lazy in being passionate. Don't just get bored of being Christians. Don't think, oh, well, it doesn't really matter how I feel about Jesus today. Don't get lazy in being passionate. Every day, get out of bed and say, woo, come on, Jesus, me and you. Where are we going? What are we up to? I'm all about you today. Don't get tired. Don't get lazy. But like we do so easy. We can go through weeks sometimes even months, where it's like, oh, well, everyone knows I'm a Christian. They can ask me if they want to know. You know, Jesus can sort of like, you know, send a thunderbolt if he really needs to get my attention. And it says here, don't be slothful in zeal. Get out of bed with a me and you today, Jesus. People aren't used to seeing people who are totally full of zeal and passion for someone that they can't see like God. They see a lot of Christians who just kind of like blend into the background. But I think that if we want to be, if we want people to see our light, our Jesus, we need to be people who are like absolutely up for living for Jesus. Who are just like, come on. That's the sort of people we need to be flying through these. Next one. We need to be people who are alive. Check it out. It says, be fervent in spirit. In other words, just be alive in Jesus. Have some life about you. Don't make out that like following Jesus is just following religion and following rules. But be fervent in spirit. He's made us spiritually alive in him. We were spiritually dead. We've been spiritually resurrected. We should be fervent. We should be like, you know, fervent means bubbling, burning. It's like, you know, stoking up the fire every day. It's like, you know, crank up the heat. I'm spiritually alive, so I'm going to live like I'm grateful. I'm not going to let the coal die down. I'm not going to let the flames die down. Whatever it takes to feed the fire of like spiritual life that I have in Jesus, I'm going to do it because I need to be a person who's alive. I want people to see what abundant life looks like, don't you? Abundant life is what this world is gagging for. And what they see is a whole bunch of people who live like they think they're alive, but actually they're sick to death of their life. And we should be people who are just fervent in spirit, people who are just like glad to be alive, who have a bounce about us because we're spiritually alive and we love living with Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. That's another one. Okay, next one, number 7, service. We need to be people who serve the Lord, people who are happy to be known as Christians. Yeah, I'm going to do everything as unto the Lord. So whether it's in school or in work or in church or, you know, on the bus or wherever it is, we serve the Lord, the way we speak to people, the way that we relate to people, the way we care about people, the way that we go about our daily business. That's not just me doing my thing, that's me serving the Lord. It changes everything when you start seeing your life as not just your life, but actually your service. Because I think that when we do things, so often I find it easier to do things in church and I just do life stuff. Because life stuff can be a bit mundane, a bit boring, and a bit monotonous, and a bit predictable. And I just want to be doing churchy stuff. If we can see that our life is actually service, it changes everything. So everything that we're about is serving the Lord. Do everything as unto the Lord, the Bible teaches us. 8th thing, and this is my favourite, and this is why I'm gutted that Hannah and Keith aren't here this morning. Are you ready for this? Rejoice in hope. We should be the happiest people in the world. REM sung a song once, Shiny Happy People. It's not about Jesus, but that's what we should be. If we want to let our light shine, we need to be people who shine with joy. You know, there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 32, said, blessed is the man whose sin has been taken away and whose guilt the Lord does not hold against him. But the word blessed is the Hebrew word for happy. Happy is the man who's been forgiven. You know, we should just be happy. We've got no reason ever to get out of bed and refuse to be happy. Sometimes it takes an effort to focus on our salvation and focus on our forgiveness rather than focus on our circumstances. But if we do allow ourselves to look at the cross and look at Jesus and what he's done for us, it should always mean that we've got a reason to smile. We need to be able to rejoice in hope. And I love the fact that we've got Hannah and the Foleys all coming here because it's changed the dynamic of this church. Because not that we weren't happy before, but there's such a buzz about this place when people are just laughing. I want us to be a church who aren't just known about passion for Jesus and passion for church and passion for the lost. I want us to be known as a people who just are happy, who know what it is to laugh from the belly and go, oh, and just like, you know, just like, I love the fact that for the last three Sundays, I've felt worn out by dinner time because I've laughed so much. Because there's just something about being happy in Christ, being joyful in Christ. And, you know, I just want that to be our testimony as a people, that we're forgiven and we live like we're grateful for it. That, I mean, the, Proverbs 17, I found this amazing scripture this week. Proverbs 17, I think it's verse 22, says that a joyful heart is good medicine. You know, in a sick world, what medicine do they need? They need to see people who have got a joyful heart and say, how do I get a heart like yours? How do I bounce through the week like you? You know, your life's falling apart and you're still laughing. What's that about? It's because I got Jesus. And it's good medicine. It's medicine that actually makes you well. And our society needs some good medicine, guys. And Trevethan, I think one of the best medicines that we can give Trevethan is to be Christians who just live it out with a smile on our faces and laughter on our lips. I really do. And I love the fact that one of the characteristics of our church now is just happiness. Long may that continue. And in our personal lives, our daily lives in front of others, let's be happy, joyful people. Okay, next one, perseverance. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. See, we can be joyful, but there's also the fact that just because we're Christians doesn't mean our lives don't get hard or difficult and we don't go through times that are really testing and really tough. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that if you're going through tough times that, like, you've done something wrong. You know, to be human is to hurt sometimes. That's just the reality of living in this fallen world. But how we go through those times will speak volumes about our God. And it says, be patient in tribulation. You know, it says in Romans, it says that that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and a hope that does not disappoint. And we can allow our circumstances to push us down and drive us to our knees, or we can allow our circumstances to say, Lord, in this furnace, you can purify the gold in my life to the point where it's going to look more and more precious to those who are looking at me right now. And the best example I know of this at the moment is my mother. She's going through cancer for the third time in 3 years. It keeps coming back. It's insisting on coming back. And everybody that has met my mother since she's been going through the cancer are like, your mother was a special woman before. But the way she's coping with this, the way that she's praising God through this, the way that she's refusing to be beaten down by this or to, like, get angry with God about this, says so much more about the quality of her faith and the power of her Saviour than we saw before any of this. And guys, I don't know what circumstances we have faced, will face, or even are facing right now, but I do know that if you let Him sustain you, it'll be a testimony that those lot out there, they need to see Christians who cope. They need to see that there is a strength behind us that is stronger than humanity, that is stronger than what we've got in ourselves. So that's number 9. Number 10, I'll do this one very quickly, is prayer. It says, be constant in prayer. You know, like, if you want to live a life that shines into other people's lives and influences those around us, well, let's be praying for them. Let's be praying that God would take our lives, and every day praying for opportunities to live the gospel and to speak the gospel, and praying that God would give us the strength to stand even when it's difficult. You know, constant in prayer. The best thing that happened to my prayer life is sitting by there underneath Ben Franks's feet, is walking my dog every day and just, like, being out there and realizing that I can just walk and talk to God. I haven't got to go and lock myself away in a cupboard and, like, say, right, Lord, half an hour, here we go, start the clock, you know, this is my prayer time. But actually, I can walk the dog and I can see a situation, I can hear a domestic, I can do whatever, and I can be praying constantly. I can be driving the car and praying. I can be operating a machine and praying. I can be in Tesco's and praying. Praying constantly. Being in a place where I'm in communication with my God. And this lad in St. Melon's, who's like, he's like a son to me. He used to walk the dog with me every single day without fail. And he'd been through a real difficult, you know, time. But I used to tell him about the things I'd pray for, and then because he walked the dog with me every day, he'd see the fact that my prayers got answered. Sometimes the answer was no, but sometimes the answer was a really dramatic yes. It'll be a miracle, it'll be a miraculous provision, and it just blew him away to the point where he started anticipating, well, you prayed for that, so God's going to do it, isn't it? And it became a testimony, like, just because God answers prayer. And, like, you know, we need to be people who are willing to say, can I pray about that for you? You know, is it right if I sort of, like, you know, take that away and pray for it? Because if, you know, if and when God comes through with that, that's powerful. Rather than being too scared, oh, that's a bit freaky, that's a bit religious. It's amazing how many who don't believe don't mind you going away and praying for the situations they're facing, or praying for their illness, or praying for their family situation, or whatever it is. If you say, I'm going to pray for that, is that okay? it gives God an opportunity to answer prayer and be glorified through you. Right, number 11, generosity. This is a big one, okay? Contribute to the needs of the saints. We need to be generous people. God has blessed us all with like so much. Aaron's going to go to Uganda very soon. He's going to see people who've been blessed, you know, materially with a lot less, or certainly circumstantially, it seems that they've got a lot less. I would say there's many areas they've been blessed a lot more. I think that, you know, a lot of the, you know, the values and stuff in Africa, certainly with family and that, are a lot stronger than we've got, you know, even in the West now. But the point is, people around us have needs, and they're different needs, and we need to be generous with our money, with our time, with our food, with our, you know, with our stuff, with our transport, with whatever it is, with our homes. We need to be generous and meet people's needs, because people in this world are so pigging selfish. People just don't help each other. People are just, it's all out looking after number one, dog eat dog. That's the norm. Now, up in Trevethin, we've been so blessed, because actually it's a very generous estate compared to some of the, you know, places that we've been and seen. So, you know, I'm not saying that this place is horrible, but I'm saying that there's people around us who aren't used to just being put first. They're not used to having their needs taken care of. They're used to having to go and make, you know, make ends meet themselves, to make it happen themselves. And we have the privilege of being able to be Christians who can serve people with generosity because we want to. Everything that we've been given is a gift from God. Everything good in your life comes from God. And you get the opportunity to say, so Lord, how do you want me to distribute this? The gifts you've given me, the time I've got, the breath in my lungs, the money I've got, whatever it is I've got, can I share that to shine your light into people's lives? And we can play that however we want. Number 12, hospitality. That means like welcoming people into our homes, welcoming people into our lives, embracing people and saying, what's mine is yours. Jesus sat round the table with some serious scumbags. He entertained tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and even religious hypocrites. He ate meals with all of them because he wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to open himself up and make himself available to them. And my challenge to each of us in our different situations is not just letting them into your house, you know, especially you guys who don't own your own house. Don't feel that, you know, you've got to sort of like, you know, well, say, sorry, ma'am, I told them they can come in. Yeah, but they're carrying a chainsaw and they're wearing a balaclava. You surely want, but like, you know, there's other ways that we can welcome people into our lives. We can say, you know, do you need a lift? I'll give you a lift. Or we can say, you know, do you need someone to walk home with you? I'll walk you home. We can say, do you need someone to, you know, whatever it is, you know, just like making what's yours available and welcoming people into your life and into your kind of place into a place of influence and a place of you being able to sort of be generous. That's all I'm saying. Hospitality is kind of a physical, practical way of expressing generosity with the home and the life that God has given you. Number 13, grace. This I'm going to focus on a little bit more than the others because this is massive. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. That has got to be the hardest thing in the world to do constantly. You can do it once and it'll feel like you've had the stuffing knocked out of you, and then what if they persecute you the next day? Can you then stop blessing them and say, well, I tried? Or do you do what Jesus had to do and live a life of sacrifice that started from day one and didn't stop until the ultimate sacrifice on the cross? Now, some people are going to do things to us and say things to us and speak about us behind our backs, or even, like, you know, in all sorts of different ways, just give us grief. Maybe because we're Christians, maybe just because that's what they're like. Maybe because it might not be just because we're Christians, it could be just because they don't like something about us, or they just get a kick out of bullying people. It may be because, like, you know, there's just some wicked people out there who just do wicked things. And the challenge to us is, if we want them to see Jesus Christ, I reckon this is the most powerful way that we can, like, show the power of the gospel to them, is by giving them grace rather than giving them what they deserve. This doesn't say don't curse them because actually they're not that bad. This doesn't say don't curse them because what happened to you isn't bad, or you're just feeling sorry for yourself, or, you know, it says bless them because that's what God has done for us. The only way we can do this is by realizing what God did for us. He didn't have to save us. He saved us because he chose to, because he wanted to. The cross doesn't say, well, you weren't that bad after all. The cross says you were terrible enough for Jesus to have to die for you, but he wanted to forgive you. He wanted to bless you with salvation and eternal life. So we should want to pass that on. And in our lives and our situations, guys, that's going to manifest itself in so many different ways. When we're confronted with a situation, do I not necessarily curse you to their face, but just say, I hate you, or even behind, you know, closed doors, I want nothing to do with them, stuff them. Or do we say, Lord, what they did hurt so bad, but what I did hurt you so bad, and you chose to give me grace and to bless me, please help me to give them grace and to bless them. Isn't that mad? Not just don't curse them, but bless them. Not don't just give them what they deserve, which is mercy, but give them what they don't deserve, which is grace. There's no other religion, no other ideology, no other power, no other theology in this world that has grace apart from authentic faith in Jesus Christ. Religion says you get what you deserve, so you better work hard. Jesus says, I'm giving you what you don't deserve, because you could never get what you want in me without me. So guys, if there's people in our lives and our circumstances and our situations, and there are or there will be, or even people in our past who we still have never actually forgiven and have never actually chosen to give grace to, the challenge is to let Jesus Christ be glorified and shine in our lives by giving us the power to give them grace. And there's such liberty in that. There's such liberty in freeing people because we want to, not because we feel obliged to come to a place where it's like, God, you love me that much, I'm going to love them that much, and I really pray that it blesses them, and I really pray that it speaks to them about you. Grace is massive, and like, we got to keep coming back to that. I mean, you know, there's been people who have done things to me in my life, even, you know, in recent years. People have, you know, made stands against me, and my natural instinct is, Lord, zap them. Give them a slap from me, Lord, because they deserve it. And he's like, I didn't do that to you. Why didn't you let me be God and let me be gracious in their lives? Why didn't you show them something which is just like world-changing and mind-blowing and just life-transforming and life-giving, rather than just being the same as everyone else? Because, you know, in this dog-eat-dog world, if everybody got what we deserved, it would be a very sick and sad and sorrowful place, and what goes around would come around, and it would just be carnage out there. Grace cuts through all that, and grace says there's another way, there's a better way, there's a way to be free, there's a way to have life in abundance. Number 14, just a quick one, this one. Check this out. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Empathy. Are we people that just empathize with people? Not just like, hey, check us out, we're happy. But like, there's people out there who don't know Jesus and their lives are hard. We shouldn't be saying, well, if you just become a Christian, you'd be like me. If somebody's having a rough time, we need to be willing to weep with them. To say, do you know what? I want to feel your pain. I want to be there for you. I want to be there with you when you're weeping and when you're singing. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In other words, we need to be willing to sort of like, to ride the storms of life with them, rather than saying, hey, I'm standing on a rock, why don't you be like me? Because that's not the way that it's meant to be. Some people in your lives, guys, are going to just want to cry. And Jesus says, you know, the best thing you can do to minister grace to them is to cry with them. Not to make them feel that they're rubbish, but just like say, do you know what? I'm going to cry with you. And then they're going to get a promotion, or they're going to get their GCSEs, or they're going to, like, you know, whatever, and say, do you know what? I'm going to celebrate with you. I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm going to do life with you, because I want to be alongside you, not sort of like, you know, patronizingly distant from you. That's empathy. It's taken a while, guys, but I really hope this is kind of like, it's just really encouraging to me to try and be like this. Number 15, live in harmony with one another. Unity. Okay, this is, I believe, a specific church one. And it comes like, it's all part of that love thing again, but like, you know, love one another, you know, and also live in harmony with one another. Now, you've all sat in a living room with me singing, right? And we're not in a choir, so I can't really hide it. So there's a lot of notes I can't reach, especially when I got a sore throat, so I try and harmonize. Sometimes I get it, and it sounds okay. Sometimes I really don't get it. Sometimes I really don't hit that note, and it sounds pig awful. Do you know why? Because harmony is meant to, is, you know, it's not the same note as the note that you're harmonizing with. It's a different note, but it sounds sweet together. And what God doesn't want us to be is a church of clones. He doesn't want us to all be like, you know, just this little sort of like, all a bunch of little Christian sausages. And we all look the same, dress the same, think the same. We're different people, but if we walk with Christ, we can hit this, you know, we can sound sweet together. We can live sweetly together. It's not a case of we all have to sing that same note in the way that we do life, in the way that we are church. It's the, whoever we are we willing to harmonize, to be in unity with each other, so that when people see the church, they hear a sweet sound rather than a sound that sounds horrible, because there's somebody over here who's just off on their own, and they don't agree with anything, and they hate everyone, and they gossip, and they backbite, and they say, we need to be a church who are just about, like, you know, being in unity with each other, embracing our differences, but not allowing our differences to spoil the overall sound of the church. Like, and that's a challenge. Again, we apply that in different ways, but are we a church that makes a sweet sound to Trevethan? I hope we are. Almost there. Number 16, compassion. Check this out. It's do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. I don't think there's many people in this church who have a problem with that, who don't want to spend time with people who are hurting or who are broken or who are worse off than ourselves. You know, there's not a lot of, like, you know, snobby poshos in this church, praise God. And, like, but in some churches there are, you know, they wouldn't cross the road to sort of get themselves dirty or, like, you know, waste their time on people who aren't from their class or from their kind of, like, you know, who aren't as sorted as them. We need to be people who have compassion, who see people in their need and are willing to roll up their sleeves and bend down and minister grace to them practically, rather than just sort of, like, you know, saying, oh well, you know, that's their situation, they're not my sort of people, I'll leave them to it, there's probably someone a bit more low down the scale that could probably deal with them. The ultimate example of it is Jesus. Jesus came and he gave compassion. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and ultimately express that in giving his life as a ransom for many. We need to be the same. We need to be people who are compassionate. All around us is people who are broken, who are in the gutter. You know, and we need to be people who are not haughty, but are willing to associate ourselves with those people. Like Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. We need to be the person that's willing to hang out with the loser kid, the person in work who everyone else thinks is weird, the person who is just, like, a little bit kind of, like, strange, but, like, who just seems to get a jip off everyone else. We need to be saying, do you know what, I'm willing to associate with that person, because Jesus came for the outcasts. Number 17, humility. This is massive. This will be a whole sermon series at some point, but not yet. It says, never be conceited. I was chatting with some friends last week. We stayed in North Wales, as you know, and one day I was there, and there's a knock on the door, and this Jehovah's Witness person came to the door, and apparently this Jehovah's Witness has been going there for ages, on a weekly basis, coming back and asking questions, and they're intrigued because my mate John, who lives in North Wales, he's a passionate Christian, he's a really humble guy, but he's always got time to chat with this Jehovah's Witness rather than slam the door in his face. And he was telling me that this Jehovah's Witness has only been a Jehovah's Witness for a short amount of time. And they got to a stage in their life where they had a crisis, and they said, you know, we don't know what to do, but we know we need God, so what do we do? And they said, I need to explore God. And there was a Jehovah's Witness in his work, and there was a born again Christian, and what turned him to Jehovah's Witness or whatever the word, I don't know, Jehovah's Witnessism rather than Christianity, was that the Jehovah's Witness was a nice bloke and the Christian was an arrogant piece of nonsense, and he was just totally up himself, totally, you know, patronizing, totally arrogant and proud, and just totally not the sort of guy that this person thought was a good representative of God. And John, my mate, is up there trying to minister, you know, grace to him and show him that, like, he's not the best advert for Christianity out there, and actually Jesus is who you should look at, and he was the model of humility. But guys, people are going to look at our lives, and if they see an arrogant son of a gun, if they see somebody that is just so, like, I'm better than you, or who live with a sort of swagger in our step because we somehow think that what Jesus gave to us is because we're good and because we were worthy rather than because we're just recipients of grace, it's going to put people off. And, you know, the lower we go, the brighter we shine. I believe that. The lower we allow ourselves to stoop, you know, like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And we need to be Christians who are just humble. And humility is going to, like, work, again, it'll work itself out in so many different ways. But one of the biggest ways that humility is going to be powerful in our lives is if we're willing to say, I got that wrong, I messed up, and I'm sorry. You never hear sorry these days. I mean, if some of us have, like, ever messed up in our school or our work or our, you know, in a circle of friends or whatever, that doesn't mean that we've blown it forever. If we're willing to say, do you know what, that was out of line, I blew it, and I ask you to forgive me, you know, I'm not pretending I've got it sorted, I'm really working at this, but Jesus has forgiven me, it'd be great if you would forgive me as well. That's humility. And rather than, well, what do you mean, it wasn't that bad, or, you know, I'm not really that sort of person, and, you know, you can't judge me, that's arrogance. Humility is, I was wrong, forgive me, I need grace every day, God gives it to me for free, would you give me some as well? If you don't, well, at least I tried. to sort of get forgiveness from you, because I'm not perfect yet. I'm a work in progress. Almost there, guys. Finally. Sorry, not finally, but we're almost there. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let's just be ministers of peace. Let's not be people who wind up situations, who stir up dissent, who just sort of like, who revel in trouble and revel in people like falling out and want to see fights and want to see, you know, what happens if, you know, the situation gets worse. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We've been given a peace that transcends all understanding, it says in Philippians. A peace that is beyond our concept, but has been given to us to minister into situations. In a world that is in turmoil and in a society that is just ripping itself apart, we have the opportunity to be those who make peace. If friends have fallen out, we bring them together. If people hate each other, we try and intercede. We try and, like, you know, we try and bring love into action, and we try and say, look, let's just like make this right, guys. You know, especially in families. Families rip themselves apart because no one's willing to take that humble step of bringing peace and like, you know, and making that first step. And so rather than peace, you get absolute chaos and aggression and rifts and people falling out and never sorting it out. And the gap just widens. And Jesus wants us to be those who would like close the gap, would make that step, whether it involves us or whether it's just people around us. He just says, be ministers of peace, be those who make peace. And last two, I'll do them really quickly. We need to be people of forgiveness. It says, if possible, beloved, rather, verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It can be confusing looking at that, but it basically means this. If someone's done something against you, you've got two choices. You can take vengeance upon yourself and say, my desire is for them to be punished. Or you can say, leave it to God to be the one who punishes, with a prayer that he would have grace on them, the same as he has grace on you. See, if we take it on ourselves to sort out those people that have sinned against us, A, it leaves no room for God to sort of like, you know, be the one that is just and the one that punishes. And two, it means that our desire isn't for them to be forgiven, but our desire is actually for them to be judged. And, you know, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. And I don't want to be a judger. I want to be somebody that wants grace for those around me. So if we're people who forgive, then I believe that we're people who are living out what that means. It means give space for God to either be vengeful or gracious, but let him be the one that does that, and don't let you be the one that decides it's about vengeance. If we're people who want vengeance rather than grace, we haven't understood the cross of Jesus. Jesus was nailed to the cross by wicked men, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. If he can do that as people smash nails into his hands and feet, we need to be those who are willing to give space for God to be the one. You know, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That's his call. Let's leave him be God, and let's not be the one that call judgment. He's the judge, we're not. Final one, and this is a great one. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to live lives of victory. We need to live lives that look like the cross. On the cross, it looked like Satan had had his day. It looked like he'd won. It looked like he triumphed. You know, the King of Glory was dead. And yet it wasn't, you know, the beginning of evil's eternal reign. It was actually the end of evil. The evil was overcome by good. It was overcome by grace. And we need to be people who live like we believe that good wins. The devil's dead. Eternally, the devil is damned. He's going to hell. God wins. Do you realise that? It's hard to believe that sometimes in our society. But God wins. Good wins. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're on the winning team, guys. So let's not let the world and all that the world throws at us destroy us or drag us down. Let's let Jesus win in us. Let's let no situation that we face be what dictates, but let's let the victory of the cross of Jesus be what dictates. I'm going to close with this little story about a friend of mine, and then we'll call it a day and we'll listen to that Tim Hughes track. But a friend of mine called Mark, he works in Ignite with me. He's from England. He's only about 20, but when he up until the age of 16, he was like a real, real off the rails youth. He was involved in drugs in school, not just like slightly involved. He got really heavily involved in a lot of hard drugs. And by the age of, I think it was 15, he had so many debts outstanding and so many drug dealers wanted to kill him that like he was like scared for his life, and he got depressed and he tried committing suicide. His father found him hanging in his bedroom where he tried to kill himself. He couldn't cope with what was hanging over his head because of the mess he got his life into. There's a gang of Christians who for years, him and his friends, had spent the daily sport of bullying them. They'd beat them up, they'd lock them in cupboards, they'd humiliate them. They every day they made a point of picking on these Christian kids. But when it, but these Christian kids were the ones who noticed when his life went downhill, when his life went down the toilet, and when no one else gave a stuff about him, when he was just a junkie who was like trying to kill himself and hated himself. These Christians took him under their wing, ministered to him, started praying for him, brought him to church, and ultimately brought him to Jesus Christ, who saved him, forgave him, healed him, and he's now an evangelist here in Wales. But he would say that it was the Christians who should have just said, well, you're getting what you deserve, that were the ones that brought him to Christ. Good wins. Those are Christians who understood, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The only way that there's a happy ending in the tragedies that surround us is if we are Christians who allow God to overcome evil rather than allow ourselves to sort of just get, forget it, stuff it. If you can't beat them, join them. And it's hard, guys. Overcoming evil with good is sacrificial. It costs Jesus everything, but it works. And that's my prayer as Hill City Church, just to read through this list again. And like, we'll need to go through this, at different times, guys, because this is so much for us to take in. But we would be people who are sincere, righteous, loving, respectful, passionate, alive, serving, joyful, persevering, prayerful, generous, hospitable, gracious, empathetic, unified, compassionate, humble, peacemaking, forgiving, and ultimately victorious. That's a life that shines. And Matthew 5, just to close, it says, live like that so that others will see you living like that and give glory to God on the day he visits. And next week we're looking at what it means to live a life that gives glory to God. But thanks for bearing with me. Next week won't be quite as long as this, but God gave me that massive wedge of scripture. And let's just pray that God would make us people who could live like that.